Okay, well, good evening. Let me go and open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to let it guide us. Father, I pray that you would just help me to stay close to it and that we would learn what you would have us to learn. And not just to learn it, Father, help us to engage with it and certainly to get under it, that we would long to love as Christ loved the church. And then the church would, and the wives would submit as they're called to do. It's very difficult. And so, Lord, we need your help. Thank you, Father, for the power of the Spirit that can allow us to do it. In your Son's name we pray, amen. All right, well, tonight we are looking at the role of the husband, part one. We're going to kind of do a little ping pong back and forth. Next week we'll go back to the ladies and then back to the men. Eventually, we'll get to kind of a question and answer time. We're going to bring in some older, more godly couples than my wife and I. But I actually, one of these evenings, I'd like for my wife and I to be here because I can share with you some of our failures, or maybe some of hers. So, mine too. So, that just gives you the lay of the land. We'll finish up with this whole course in probably mid-January, late January, and we'll have a kind of a dinner and just enjoy. So, I'll go ahead and get started tonight. You'll notice last week we just covered two aspects of the wife's role, and that would be submit and respect. Submission really is the primary, and then the other. But there's also some other duties we'll talk about. Tonight we're going to talk about the first two for men, and then we'll talk about more here in a couple of weeks. To quote Richard Baxter, who is really known for his great counseling to couples, he was a Puritan, and he wrote this to the men. He says, "Remember that justice commands you to love one that has forsaken all the world for you, one who is contented to be the companion of your labors and sufferings, and be a sharer in all things with you, and that must be your companion until death." He just kind of a punch in the chest. If you've missed anything else, don't forget that. This is your companion. Men. And so we reviewed, last week we covered the wives, the first two duties or responsibilities, however way you might put it. Today, for husbands, let's talk. First off, it's love. That's going to be your primary. And then we'll talk a little bit about sanctify. And you might go, well, that's kind of the role of the Spirit. It is. And yet, men, you play an active role in this, believe it or not. So regarding love, as I mentioned this last week, its absence, I think, is the husband's most common sin, or it, in fact, could be the wife's most pressing desire. That's an exact phrase from last week. As I mentioned, wives, you're going to be really quick to drop this concept of submission when you're not getting along with your husband. That's the first thing to go. And I think, likewise, the first thing to go for the men will be loving their wife. It might be the greatest absence in that sin, or it could be the wife's most pressing desire. When the Bible writes, "Husbands, love your wives," the Spirit knows that how important that is. When it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," the Spirit knows how important that is. So, remember, as I said last week to the women, the Bible is your authority. It is the safest place for you to be. Isaiah 66:2, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." All right? So, trembling at his word, you mean you get under it. You don't get over it and point out going, well, there's exceptions to all these things. No, get under it. That's your safety. So, let's take a look at Ephesians 5. We're just going to really camp there tonight. We'll look at 1 Peter 3 passage and Colossians 3 next time. We're just going to look at Ephesians 5 tonight. It starts off, Ephesians 5, verse 25. This is the word of God. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, I've often heard before, you know, the wife's command is hard. The husband's command is pretty easy. And I would say, actually, that's not true. Let's not detract how difficult it is, wives, to submit to your husbands. But let's not play light on what it would be to actually love your wife as Christ loved the church. Men, we have been given Christ, God himself, as our quintessential guide to how to love the wife. So I disagree with that. because they don't know the scriptures that well if they're saying the wife's job is so difficult and the husband's is easy. It's not. So what does love mean? What does love mean? Well, let me give you the four Greek terms, and you can probably imagine which one is referring to in this case. There's the word eros, which means erotic love, and that is a love driven by sexual lust. All right, there's storge, which is family love. That would be the sort of love that a parent has to a child. It's love that is driven by family bond. Fact is, this is your brother, this is your sister, this is your mom or dad. That's storge, that's family love. There's philia, or phileo, and that is brotherly friendship, love driven by fondness and common interests. You can think of perhaps Jonathan and David here, although Jonathan and David seem to have really even an agape sort of love. And that is the fourth kind of love. And it is a different kind of love. It's a love driven by decision. It's a love driven by decision more than spontaneity. This love is not dependent upon the subject, or I would even say it's not dependent upon how the subject treats you. It has nothing to do with how the person treats you. You are actually making a decision to love them. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great chapter to turn to. We're going to not do that tonight, but you definitely want to do this, husbands, if you want to know how to love your wife. It explains that really love is seeking the highest good of the other person. Love always seeks the best for the other person. Now be careful, because sometimes I think I know what's best for my wife, and sometimes I don't. But it is really seeking the highest good. So that's the term used here. It's agape love. And so it says here, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church. Now I've heard many guys that will quote that, but they leave out the very next few words, and that is, and gave himself up for her. Oof. And that is, men, what we're called to do, the same way Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Well, first off, he loved her unconditionally. God set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. So God didn't look down the corridors of time and saw that you would choose him, and then he chose you and set his love upon you. No, actually, he looked down the corridors of time and he saw monsters, people that hated God. Romans 3 talks about this. The poison is under their lips, under their tongue. They have no fear of God. They despise God. But God chose, he set his love upon them. And so I really love the way Justin Holcomb says it. He's Reformed Theological Seminary. He says this, God loves you right now. He doesn't love some future version of you that tries harder or is more obedient. That's spot on. I think that's a good reminder for all of us that, hey, God doesn't love you for what you're going to be, although he knows what you're going to be one day. But he loves you now while the weapons were still in our hands. So husbands, as I mentioned before, choose the one you love and then love the one you chose. And then I often get this whenever I counsel some couples. The man, or really the woman, can say this if she's on the flip side, but the man will say, you don't know the woman I married. You just don't know. Well, we need to remember this. If marriage, once again, is a picture of Christ in the church, right? It is. Then we should remember this. The daily sinfulness of the church surpasses the sinfulness of your wife. Okay? I'll say that again. The daily sinfulness of the church, surpasses the sinfulness of your wife. So if Christ always, for all time, loves the church, and that would be us, and think how wicked we are on a daily basis, that far surpasses any sort of sin that your wife could commit against you today. It just does. I mean, it's not even a comparison, right? I think you're with me on this. There's no comparison. So when you say, or when you think, you have no idea what I put up with on a daily basis, you have no idea what the King of Kings put up with on a daily basis. All right? So number one, unconditionally. Number two, sacrificially. So Jesus places the church's well-being ahead of his own. Stay with me here. This is going to sound a little meistic, and I'm not trying to do this, but I have to go down this path for just a moment. Think about this. He puts her needs first. Does he not? 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now don't get me wrong. Ultimately, Christ went to the cross, ultimately for the glory of God, to obey his Father's will. I know that old song from the 90s, God loves people more than anything. It's a terrible song. That's not true. God doesn't love people more than anything. God loves himself more than anything. And you go, what is that, narcissism? No. In order for God to love you more than he loves himself, that would be idolatry, would it not? You can't love anything higher than God. And God is altogether perfect. And so he is all about his glory. But it's interesting. It's not just all about his glory. It's the three persons of the Trinity. So they're always, throughout the history of the universe, self-sacrificial, loving each other, glorifying one another, right? So we don't need to be the top of God's list. Be glad we're not. But at the same time, coming back to this, Christ really did love the church in a sacrificial way. He really did put our needs above his own. Of course he did. Of course, and we don't back down from that. I like the way John MacArthur puts it. He says, God so loved us that he gave his son. Christ so loved us that he gave his life. We love our wives to the point of self-sacrifice. So, to give you another example, a man contemplating divorce, and wives certainly can say the same thing. I love her, I just can't, what? Live with her. Have you heard this before? I love him, I just can't live with him. I mean, we love each other. We'll always love each other, but we're getting a divorce. Okay, that's a lie. Let's call it for what it is. You see, when it comes down to it, the term is won't. It's not can't. It's just won't. And so I often have to correct couples. I won't be quite that harsh, but I'll say, hey, you just need to hear it. What did you just say? Well, I always will. We just can't live together. Sorry. Not buying it. You won't live together. You're refusing. This has come to the point that you're not going to do it. And I will basically, and it's very important for that person to get to that point, because they need to see the truth. They don't need to see a lie. They've made up a lie in their minds that says, I just can't do it anymore. No, you don't want to do it anymore. You're sick of doing it. And I certainly can understand, but you don't stop. So ultimately, love is sacrificial. It has to be sacrificial, or I don't think it is love, quite honestly. I think it's narcissism if it doesn't sacrifice. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 13 about love being sacrificial. Number three, Christ loved us unselfishly. The Lord Jesus loves his church unselfishly. I love the way, this is Spurgeon quote here. That is to say, he never loved her for what she has, but what she is. Nay, I must go further than that and say that he loved her not so much for what she is, but what he makes her as the object of his love. He loves her not for what comes to him from her, but for what he is able to bestow upon her. For what he's able to bestow upon her. His is the strongest love that ever was. So, men, we just can't ever do this perfectly. Of course we can't. But the question we should ask ourselves tonight, does my wife consider my love helpful? And the reason why I'd mention that is because let's flip sides to that. 2011, I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm graduating from seminary. I think the Lord is probably calling us someplace else. I don't know. But I'm going to go ahead and put in my resume at Dallas Seminary and just wanted to, you know, let's talk about that. And she said, I'll follow you, definitely. But I said, what's that? She said, can we keep it in the lower 48 states? I said, sure. She goes, and preferably not Oklahoma. Well, in 2011, we went to Oklahoma, and we stayed there for 6.5 years. And it was a good place for us, and there were some sweet people up there, but it was hard. And so I think of my wife and I go, you know what? I found my wife's submission very helpful, incredibly helpful. That I didn't have to fight her tooth and nail and go, I think the Lord's calling us to this. No, he's not. Yeah, I think he is. But and she just said, okay, let's do this. So the question you ask yourself, men, put the shoe on the other foot. Does my wife consider my love helpful? when she considers me as a person going, I am so thankful that you followed that one command that Christ tells the church, or rather tells husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I am so thankful for that love. And I wrote down here in parentheses, evening, because that's a quintessential time that your wife really needs your love. Because oftentimes men will say, like me, I've worked all day. I'm here to relax. Let me tell you what, I found by and large, most wives would actually trade places with their husband for the day. Not saying their wives don't love their kids, don't want to be around them. No, but her job is every bit, if not more difficult than ours. So, does my wife consider my love helpful? It's a question worth asking. Some ways you can love your wife. Here's some practical issues. Certainly, we always want to give the Bible first because that's most important. But some other practical issues, what you can practice, is the question you could ask yourself, what would make her feel loved? Too many times, guys will say, I mowed the yard. I washed the cars. Why are you complaining? It's not a bad thing that we're doing that, guys, but I think it's important to ask your wives, what makes you feel loved? Is there something that you really long for and I just bypass all the time? And wives, let's be kind to them in that response. Because guys are pretty, if you're anything like me, I can be pretty dense on most things. So here's some guidance I would give you. I would say, number one, if you're supposed to love your wife, love is a gentleman. Love is a gentleman. Too many times women have told me before, wives have said, you know, I feel like I dated Dr. Henry Jekyll, but I married Mr. Edward Hyde. And that's too oftentimes the way it happens. Guys are in the dating or courting. They're opening the door. Sure thing, honey, let me get that for you. Okay, let's go out to eat. And I was thinking, here's my plan. He's got a plan in place. And for the date night is a good thing. But within a few years of marriage, you know, she can open the door herself. And he looks over, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? Date your wife, all right? And dating is, loving your wife is a gentleman, all right? Pretend if just a moment you're not married to her. And then some of you guys go, well, I'm moving on then. No. Pretend that you're dating her, because you are. I would really encourage, if you don't have a date night, you need to. You need to once a week. And you might say, we don't have the finances. I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about getting alone with your wife and spending quality time. And you go, we've got young kids. Put them to bed early. They don't go to bed early. Well, lock them in their rooms for a little while and give them books to read. You need time alone with your spouse. You have to. It's very important. It can be a Coke date. It can even be at the house. Strongly encourage you to get out. But if you can't, that's fine too. Number two, love encourages his wife in her interests and looks for ways to help her. In her interests. I think I mentioned this a week ago. I tried to find ways that I wanted my wife to serve me instead of finding out what makes her tick. What is it? If your wife is a painter, buy her some paint. If your wife loves cats, there are many lifelike cats out there you could get stuffed. No, I'm kidding. We have a cat. I don't like cats, but my wife loves cats. So you just do it. Okay, you figure out ways that she can grow. I remember Tommy Nelson did a series on this. You may have heard his Song of Solomon series. It's very good. And it was a little bit dated now, but nevertheless, very good. And he says, if your wife loves photography, build her a dark room. Now, that's very dated. But his point was nevertheless not missed on me. Right? Maybe it was missed on me for a long time. But later on, I thought, you know, that's right. Find out what your wife's love. Because listen, there's nothing worse than seeing artwork around the house or sculpture or some interest that your wife had 20 years ago that she doesn't have anymore. And, you ask your husband, what happened to that? I don't know. She just stopped doing it. Well, maybe he didn't encourage it anymore. Find ways. Find her interests. And we'll talk more about that here in a couple of weeks. Number three, love does not look at other women. Love does not look at other women. And too often times, when I say that phrase, men will say, okay, porn, yeah, I'm with you. I'm not talking about porn. Porn is a given. You shouldn't be looking at it. It'll destroy your marriage. Some of you may already have. I'm talking about Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Guys, really, this goes without saying, but it can be very demoralizing to a wife if you do this. And some guys at this point will say, I just can't help myself. Really? I think if you're a Christian, you have the gift of self-control. It's for one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you don't have it, maybe you're not a believer. And you say, that's too harsh. I said, no, I think that's right. I'm not saying we don't stumble, guys. I'm not saying we don't struggle. I'm saying is that you need to start. My cousin used to do this to me when we were back in college, as we would struggle well in the area of lust. We would be at a party, and he would look over at me, and he would go, and he would do this. And you go, what is that? Putting your fingers over your neck and look. He would say, neck and up. All right? When you're looking around, neck and up. It's really hard to lust after a person's face. It just is. But that was helpful. Figure out what works for you, men. All right? Number four, love is romantic. Love is romantic. To quote Tommy again, he would say, you may not be a Romeo, but you married a Juliet. And I would say this may be true for the most part. There's some wives that are really like, I don't, it ain't a thing for me. And so I don't want to draw too much of a broad brush on this. But I would say, guys, I am not a romantic. That's not my bent. And so I have to learn from others, take advice from others. I say be careful because remember, what really may turn your crank doesn't do a thing for your wife. Okay, so if you go, hey, I would love it if you did this, what I've just done. Don't, just be careful. We're going to say you need to know your wife, live with her in an understanding manner. That'll be a couple of weeks from now. So just kind of file that away for right now. But I think you remember Proverbs 5:18 at all time. Rejoice in the wife, what? Of your youth. And this is a little bit sad, but the fact is you're fading even now in this life. Wives fade in beauty. Men fade in being handsome. I mean, there's reasons why Miss USA is never in the 80-year-old time frame. It's just the way it is. But isn't it awesome when you see an older couple, like really older, and they're really in love, and you go, that's awesome. How did that happen? Well, I think part of it, the man said, you know, I'm going to rejoice in the wife of my youth. I will look at her eyes, even as an 80-year-old, and I remember the 20-something-year-old girl that I used to date. Okay? And by the way, you don't want that 20-something-year-old girl anymore anyway, in some sense, because think about the 60 years that she has grown in Christ. And why, same thing with your husbands. Hey, guys, we fade too. It doesn't seem to always work that way, in the sense that guys don't realize we're fading too. All right? So remember, the person you married. By the way, wives, let me give you just a hint here. Remember, a husband shouldn't force submission. We talked about that last week. But neither should you force your husband's love. Don't start off an argument with, if you really loved me. You don't want your husband to say, if you were really a submissive wife, don't. It's too provocative. It provokes and the defenses fly up. So that is, once again, that he's going to have to answer to the Lord about one day. He doesn't answer to you. The Lord will take him to the woodshed. You don't have to. Okay, now Christ, let's continue on with this passage, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So note this, Christ gave himself for the church in this passage for two reasons. There's more reasons than this, but this is two of them. Sanctify her, number one, and number two, present her to God. Now, husbands, you can't do number two. You have no role in this. And yet, I do think this text is saying you do play a role in sanctifying your wife. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So Christ cleanses us with the word through the Spirit, right? The word, and I would say the word can have two variations here. Number one, it's the gospel used in justification. The idea is that the first washing that takes place, the most important washing, where we receive His righteousness. You were told that you were a sinner. You were condemned. You're going to die for your sins eternally, but Christ came and He saved you. Right? That's justification. And yet we need to be reminded of the gospel throughout our lives, that I still am, even though I'm a saint, I'm also a great sinner. And I need to constantly be mindful that Christ is busy cleaning me up. Yes, I've received His righteousness, but 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about this continual sanctification that takes place in our lives. So it's not just the Word, but it's all, not just that, rather, the gospel, but it's also all the Scriptures as well. And that is ultimately the Spirit's work in us and through us, and believe it or not, in spite of us, the Lord still has His way with us. But number two is where we talk about the idea is that we can't present her to God, but we can sanctify, that we have a sanctification role. Sanctify, it means to set apart, to make holy. Husbands, be clear, husbands don't sanctify their wives in the sense that we don't wash our wives with their sins. And yet husbands are to seek to promote holiness in their wives. We are called to that, is to seek to promote holiness. Now, let me give you the negative and positive side of this. Negatively, men, don't tempt your wife. Do not tempt your wife in the sense of watching programs on TV that are destructive to her. If your wife, you're watching a movie and your wife is, you can tell this is getting to her conscience, this bothers her. Don't go like, just settle down. It'll get good here in a minute. Just don't tempt her to sin. If you find this, if she's, her conscience is stricter, perhaps in Scripture, talks about that in Romans 14, that person is the weaker brother right then. You be fine with turning off the TV, switch to something else. And by the way, it can flip the other side. Sometimes wives watch things that they certainly shouldn't watch. We're talking about the husband to wife right now. So don't tempt your wife. And then secondly, don't provoke your wife. And husbands are good at this, or at least if you're like me, you're good at this. Don't provoke your wife. There's reasons why certain people are morning birds and other people are night owls. My wife doesn't do mornings. I'm not great at them, but I enjoy them more than her. She a lot of times we'll be talking in the morning, and I'll go, okay, I'm thinking about doing this, 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 and this, and we've got this going on Wednesday. And she goes, whoa, hold on, the coffee hasn't hit yet. Just give me a few moments. I don't do coffee. I don't like it. I never have liked it. Maybe that is revealing something about me, but my wife is a night owl. Whew. I mean, she'll stay up. Her best hours are about 12 to 2 in the morning. That's ungodly, I think. But that's just, I have no scripture to point that out. But it may not be that. It might be something else. I grew up that my uncles teased me my whole life. So I enjoy good tease. And so I will tease my wife. And she doesn't like teasing quite so much. Go figure. But guys, don't provoke your wives. All right, so be mindful of that. Positively, how do you seek to promote holiness in your wife? If Jesus is to be our example on sanctifying, how did He set His people apart, right? How did He do it? Well, I would think He spent time with them, and He taught them. Time is so important for your spouse, either one, really, but spend time with your spouse and teach them. Now, let me explain what this means and what it doesn't mean. 1 Corinthians 14:35 is a good gauge for us. What was going on there is the women were taking on roles in the Corinthian church that they had no business doing. And so Paul's going to write them, and they had maybe taken on some really strong positions in the church, teaching, prophesying, and things of this nature. So he tells in 1 Corinthians 14:35, if there is anything they, meaning the wives, desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, once again, that's nuanced. Last time I checked, I think all of you women have spoken in church before. I think I've seen you in the body of Christ speaking. It's not talking about that. It's talking about taking on teaching, prophesying, things of this nature. No. And so Paul says, hey, they can ask their own husbands at home, which would connote the idea of what? Their husbands know the answers, right? Or do they? So it's interesting, and I would encourage husbands in this way, teach your family. And I wouldn't encourage lecturing. Wife, sit here, kids there. All right, where's my podium? I wouldn't encourage lecturing. I would encourage really a family devotion. The person that officiated our wedding, and then his wife actually set us up, what he did after supper is he would open up the text to wherever they left off last time. He would read some of the passage or a chapter, and then he would say, sometimes he would stop and he goes, "What do y'all think that means? What are your thoughts about this?" And he just, I mean, he was a marvel at it. And some of us go, "I'm not that good." Find out what works for you, but I would always encourage you to use the Bible. Use the only thing that's written by God. Just go figure. You can use other things for little kids that may not grasp concepts, but yeah, definitely go with the Bible. I mentioned here also Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." My parents both did this. My mom did, I think she did little visits with God when I was a little kid, and she would read as we were eating oatmeal in the mornings, and Dad sometimes would do evenings. But really, men, this is your job. It doesn't mean your wife certainly can't teach them as well, but guys, this is on us more than we can realize on this. And now I would say this, even as we seek to instruct our wives, instruct our kids, definitely take your wife if she's saying something. Don't shut her down. "Honey, I'm here to teach. That's enough." No, utilize that. And I would say there's also a bit of a tightrope here. Since you are head of the house and you are the spiritual leader, beware about being a bit of a spiritual vice principal. I was a vice principal at one time, and we're kind of in charge of discipline, kind of the mean guys sometimes. Just beware if you have to shut things down in the family, that you beware of your own sin, okay? Beware if you go, "Honey, we need to turn that TV off," and she looks at you and she goes, "Well, you watch this all the time." Well, that's different. That's very different, okay? So just be mindful of your own sin as you seek to lead and not try to just lead them as Christ would, if you will. Tender, loving, but leading. Here's the excuses that always come up. What if I can't teach? I don't have the gift of teaching. Or what if I don't know the word well enough? Is that a way out? Well, put it like this. Suppose somebody came to you and you had just gotten married, and in the marital counseling you looked up at me and you said, "You know, I quite honestly, I'm not a very good worker. I don't think I'm going to be able to hold down a job." Is that going to be a problem? Your fiance looks over at you ever so tenderly and said, "What did you say?" You see, you know that's not an excuse. You can't say, "Well, I'm not a very good worker. I don't work very well." No, that is, you are the provider. You are the provider here. And I'm not talking financially, because I think guys don't have, by and large, no problems providing financially, in the sense they know that that's their role. But spiritual provision, we fall off the cart too oftentimes. You're the provider here, and you need to know that. Secondly, the wife is godlier and more discerning than me. And that is a very real issue. What do you do about that? Some of you men became believers later on in life. Your wife grew up in the church. She knows the word. She knows it better than you. What do you do? Well, I would tell you this. You're the spiritual leader because of your role, not because of your abilities or your knowledge. You are the spiritual leader because that's your role. That's your job. Now, definitely utilize your wife in the midst of this, of course. If she's a pro and you're just starting off playing junior varsity football, utilize her. But at the same time, this is your role, and you need to embrace it. And by the way, there's reasons you need to embrace it. You know primarily what it is? I've said this over and over. What is marriage? It's a picture of Christ and the church. Does the church teach Christ? No. I mean, she's not over him. No, Christ is the leader here. He's a spiritual leader as well, and he needs to take on that role. And if you go, "I don't want to," okay, what else you got? That's not an excuse. The Bible calls you to it. As a matter of fact, the Bible, each of us will give account of himself to God. It says in Romans, that's one of the ways we're going to be held accountable. 2 Timothy 1:7, take encouragement. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Listen, guys, if you have never done this before, and you are incredibly fearful about this, you need to know this. You've got the S on your chest, okay? you're the Superman here because God gave you that role. Doesn't mean you're going to do a great job of it, but the spirit of fear that you have is not from Him. You have this role by divine fiat. God gave it to you. So embrace it. Wives, let me just give you some counsel on this. As your husbands seek to lead in holiness, flee from a critical heart, or rather critical spirit. How many men have begun to take baby steps in this endeavor only to have their wives tell them, you know, I wouldn't do it like this. I just wouldn't do it like this. Or they'll say something like, this is not really helping, honey. It's just not. Let me tell you what, that can shut a man down fast. We all can be too sensitive. You can encourage him, but remember, it should be encouraging. He's not going to do it that well. He's not going to do it the way you think it should be done, perhaps. But stick with it, okay? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be, what is it? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, there in particular, it's talking about people returning to the Jewish religion, to the Levitical priesthood, instead of carrying on with Christ. But there are applications for us tonight. Be careful. If you stop encouraging somebody over time, what happens? That guy who's trying to lead his family spiritually is so shut down, he's getting hardened by deceitfulness of sin. And after a while, he's like, this isn't worth it. I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, just to be personal about this, my wife and I, right before what we do, right before we go to bed, I'll read a chapter of Scripture and we'll pray. At night with Courtney, I'll do a devotion with her. So it's not really all three of us all the time. Sometimes it is. But a lot of times she's in a heap of trouble, and so we're dealing with other issues. So find out what works for you. Some people prefer the mornings. Do the mornings. Morning and evening is always great too, but do the Scriptures most of all. There's some great devotionals, and I mentioned morning and evening. That is a great devotional, but it's not the Scriptures. Although Spurgeon does a great job of explaining them, I would go with the Bible, always. Verse 27, it says, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So here's what happens. One day in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present the church. And did you catch that? All splendor without spot or wrinkle. What does that mean? Well, that's not the job of a husband. Thankfully, that's the job of a church. But y'all know what age spots are? Some of you are finding out. I'm not looking around. I'm looking up in the sky. And not only that, you find out wrinkles. Much the same way, this is the way it works spiritually. Christ, what he does is he cleans us up perfectly. So one day in glory, there will not be one spot of sin on us. Nothing. We will be nothing but righteous. In not only in person, but in every desire. We won't have any desire to sin anymore. How awesome will that be? So Christ cleans us, and he cleans us to the end. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will do what? He will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. He will keep on doing it. He didn't give up on us. Praise the Lord. Christ fits us for heaven to live with him eternally by his grace. In this life, God chips away at the sin in us, fashioning us into his Son. Christ sanctifies, then presents us. But note this, lest you forget, verse 28, husbands, back to you. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So what we've done here tonight is we've talked love, and then we went to sanctify, and now we're going back to love. And that's on purpose because that's the way the text takes it. And just to show you, they're interwoven. Are you catching that? I think they're intentionally that way. You love your wife, you sanctify. You sanctify, you love. They should be not interchangeable, but they should weave together. So when it says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, we are called to love many people in this world. Least to greatest, can we do that? Our enemies. Doesn't mean we don't love them, but they're perhaps the hardest to love. But we're still supposed to love them. Love humanity. We're supposed to love one another. We see, number three, our neighbors as ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Number four, we're supposed to especially love the brethren. And number five, we're supposed to love our wives. But that is really different than all the others. How do you say that, Jeff? Because a husband is to love his wife the way Christ loves the church. Nowhere else does it say that about any sort of kind of love. Do you know that? It doesn't say love your enemies as Christ loved the church. It doesn't. It doesn't say love your neighbor as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Why? Because she's part of your body. Okay? She's part of your body. I'll never forget going in the, this is several years ago, I was taking out the trash and going back to the alley. And as I'm just kind of looking at the yard, just checking what I need to get done, I see this huge stick in front of me and I just keep walking. And then that stick moves. And it's a snake. And I jump up like a little second grade girl, you know, in the backyard doing this kind of stuff. And, oh! It's crazy. Like, why did I do that? Well, it's because my eyes were looking out for my feet, right? They're looking out for my feet. If they would be really, can you imagine how evil my eyes would be if they weren't looking out for my feet? They look down and they go, your foot is about to step on that. Now, it doesn't transpire in that exact way, but that's essentially what happens. I look down, foot is about to hit the snake, my eyes go, stop, jump, get out of there. This is what happens. But you know what? This is not what happens in most Christian marriages, I would say. My eyes were looking out for my feet. They would never let anything happen to my feet. Why? Because it eventually affects my eyes as well. They're all interconnected. And this is the way, husbands, we need to remember this. She's part of your body. So you can't just discard her. I like what Lloyd-Jones says, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this, the apostle puts it in this form in order that a husband may see that he cannot detach himself from his wife. You cannot detach yourself from your body, so you cannot detach yourself from your wife. She is a part of you. I don't know how it is for wives. I've never been one. I never will be one. But for husbands, what I found, it's easy for guys to detach. I have an easy time doing that. I've often heard it said before that wives are like a closet. You know, you've got the belts here, you've got dresses, pants, and you mess with one, you mess with the whole thing. Whereas guys are much more like a chest of drawers. You've got one drawer open, you want to get to the others, this one has to close first before you can get to that one. And guys, we can do this with our work. We can be fantastic employees and be horrible fathers. Right? How does that work? So it's easy to detach. So beware of that. Wives can do it too, where we just start to go, you know what? I'm just going to emotionally remove myself. So I will bring home the money. The wife will say, I will take care of the kids. And ultimately what you have is you have a butler and a maid living in the same house. They don't love each other. They just know their duties. And they're going to perform them adequately. You don't want that. That's not a marriage. So we need to remind ourselves, though, oneness must be learned. I think it does need to be learned. I think it's not instinctive for us due to the fall. And so this is something we have to work at. I think we need to realize our wives, husbands, are not a separate person in the eyes of God. They are our better halves. And now let's talk just quickly about, what about time away from a fight? Because this is what normally happens when we begin to separate out emotionally. I think you need to be careful with this. The Bible says, don't let the sun set on your anger. Many times that is used as the verse to not stay in a fight. That might be the application. I really think the Greek department at DTS does a better job. I think what they're saying basically is you need to deal with that sin. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Deal with it that night. Don't let it fester. But at the same time, I think a decent application is don't let your anger fester. If you have to go late into the night to work out the problem, work out the problem. Don't start to live in separate beds and separate rooms. Don't do it. I know when we first got married, when my wife and I would get in a fight, I would go for a drive. I just had to get out. And that's true of a lot of marriages. I want to leave. I want to get away from this person. I can't stand right now. And I did that for a few times, and then she was like, can you not do that? And that would be like taking off my oxygen tank in a fight. I said, no, I have to do this. But then she said, you know, I get scared. I get scared that one day you're going to get in a car wreck and you'll die and we will have never worked this out. And then I go, crud, she's got a point. So what I did after that is I went outside. I got away another part of the apartment just to get away. And I will tell you this, I think it is helpful a bit to be able to take a little bit of time, think through it, because most times what I would get away is I would just pray, Lord, I know she's wrong. I know she is, and here's why. And then by the time I'm done praying, I realize that, okay, actually, I'm the one. Maybe she's wrong in here and here, but really a lot of it was me. And so I would say time away, just be careful. If you need to take 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour to cool down, some of y'all do need to cool down lest you say more than you have already said, okay. But we're not talking 6 hours, 8 hours, a day or two apart. No, don't do that. That creates bitterness. I've never seen a situation where it didn't. Continuing on, it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Let me tell you what, you neglect your body, you pay for it. When was the last time you went to the dentist and the dentist looks at you and he says, you haven't been, what, flossing lately? Hate to floss. Okay, well, that's a cavity. What? Listen, you don't take care of your body, you pay for it. And it's true, it is most importantly true in a couple's relationship. You don't take care of your spouse, you're going to pay for it. I don't like the phrase, happy wife, happy life, because it sounds kind of narcissistic to me. It always has. But I get the point of it. And I understand the gist behind it is that, hey, you want to make sure that your spouse is content. And it goes both ways, obviously. Lloyd Jones puts it this way. The whole of the husband's thinking must include his wife also. He must never think of himself in isolation or detachment. The moment he does so, he has broken the most fundamental principle of marriage. If it happens, he is certain to inflict grievous damage on his wife, and it is damage in which he himself will be involved because she is part of him. Listen to me. You can't help it. You get in a fight, and you're like, why is this impacting me? Why is this bothering me? Because half of you is upset. The other half happens to be your spouse. You need to work it out. Verse 29, he continues on, talking about how a husband should love his wife. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. No doubt there are some things that we don't like about ourselves, but the Bible's very clear. No one ever hates himself. You can't. It's not possible. And you go, well, what about suicide? Suicide happens when a person gets so angry at life or so miserable with himself that he decides to take a way out and murder himself. Let's call it what it is. It can happen due to mental issues, of course, and I feel horrible for the folks that have had to go through it. But you love yourself. You do. That's part of the reason why you kill yourself, because you can't handle the pain anymore. It's bizarre. It's terrible. And we should pray for those people that are struggling with it. But we don't deny Scripture. No one ever hated his flesh. So what does he tell them to do? What are the two aspects of love here? Nourish and cherish. And some of you are thinking, well, aren't women the nourishing type? And I think they are. So that's why I think men are commanded to do it. The first word, he nourishes her. It's this word, ektrepeo, actually. That last one is a W. It's supposed to be an omega, but I couldn't do it because my computer was down. It literally means to feed. He feeds her is this root word here. We should feed our wives, obviously, and provide some sense of security. Of course we should. Men, if you allow your wife to work outside the home, if y'all work through this and you think it's a good thing to do, make sure you're providing for the home as well. And then husbands automatically will say, what if I'm retired? Well, let me tell you what. If you're retired, nourishing your wife doesn't mean getting up from your recliner and kissing her goodnight. It's not nourishing your wife, okay? Find ways to nourish your wife if you happen to be retired. Take care of her. Feed her. But there's a caveat here. The Bible does not command anywhere husbands to fulfill all of your wife's desires. There are some women out there, as much as there are men out there, that are narcissists, that it's all about themselves. To use a biblical term, they tend to give themselves over to selfishness and pride, to extremes. It's not your Guys, be mindful of this. And we've seen it before that a guy he'll do whatever he can to please his wife because he thinks he's loving her. He may not be loving her. He may be feeding her into some sins. At the same time, your wife has desires, okay? Something wrong with that. So just work through that. But nourish her. You definitely should nourish her. Secondly, you cherish her. Cherish her. It's this thalpo is the way you would say it in Greek. It literally means to keep warm. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because I think women, and I don't know if I've got exceptions to the rule here, y'all have extremely cold feet. I mean, over the top. I don't know if y'all just have bad circulation. I don't know what the deal is with that. But I don't know if I have exceptions to this rule. My wife, when we got married, she put her cold feet on me in wintertime. What are you doing? What are you doing? And I would tell her, I would say, I never promised to warm your feet when we got married. It was not in the vows. It was not in the vows until I did this study. And it actually is in the vows, okay? You're supposed to nourish and cherish her. Keep that woman warm. And it's really a picture of a mother bird pulling in baby birds and making them cozy and warm. Now, some guys go, I'm not comfortable with this. I grew up under the Duke, John Wayne. He doesn't nourish or cherish anybody. Well, he's not your example, okay? You need to turn to Christ, who says, I am gentle and humble at heart. You'll find rest for your souls. That's what he says. So you need to, here's the thing. If you have the Spirit, he can bring this out in you. So start making efforts that way. And notice, it says, just as Christ does the church. You see, Christ feeds and he warms the church. He cherishes us. He nourishes us. He takes care of us every day. Men, we are called to do the same. Verse 30, finishing up here. Because we are members of his body, there's the reason why. You see, as a member of the body of Christ, so husbands, your wives are members of you. And so you have to keep her warm. You have to nourish her because she's your body as you were hers. When I used to go see my great-grandmother in the hospital, as she was getting older, she didn't have very good blood circulation either. Maybe it's a Brown family thing. I don't know. But she would, I'd see her. I said, hey, I called her Robbie, which is strange. In our family, you call the grandmothers by their first name. Long story. But she was a very young grandmother at 40. So she said, call me by my first name. So I would say, Robbie, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? And she would say, oh, Jeffrey, my members don't look so good. And what she meant is her legs, they just got really kind of pinkish and purplish. And she said, my members, they don't look so good. Husbands, let me ask you this. How do your members look tonight? Your members are your wife. That's your wife. What if I were to ask, how's your member look? This is what we're called to be, one, the oneness that God calls us to. Isn't it interesting? Verse 31 and 32, those are the verses that complete this passage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Why does he conclude with that? Genesis 2:24 mentioned four times. He's telling you that marriage is not the template for Christ and the church. Christ in the church is the template for the marriage. That means when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, he already had in his mind Christ in the church. And then he made us. And too many of us get the horse and the cart turned around. No. Even though in time, the way it worked, we had Adam and Eve, and then thousands of years later, we have Christ paying the bride price for the church. The bride price, the church and the Christ were over here. They were in front. Remember, God doesn't discover anything new, so he already had this in mind, right? So remember that. You're supposed to look like Christ in the church. That's the template. That's the model. In conclusion, I would say this. Husbands, you are to play well the part of Christ. Remember, what is the part of Christ? You are the husband. You are the one that what Christ did is he set his love upon a bride. And it wasn't a beautiful bride. It was a hideous bride. Ugly, gross, as a mud fence after a 3-day rain. And yet what Christ did, he set his love upon her. That's the one he would die for. That's the one that God the Father elected. That's the one that Christ would die for. That's the one that the Spirit would come and reign in and make that bride what? Beautiful. Right? And that's what Christ did for us. He died on the cross. Perfect, perfect redemption. And one day he will represent us without spot or wrinkle. Husband, your job is to love and sanctify your wife. You can't play the part of Christ, but you certainly can play the part of Christ in the sense of you are the spouse. You're the head. Play it well. I would say this. Love. Once again, don't you dare do this. I will start loving her when she starts submitting to me. It's what all men do, and the women just flip it. No. See your obedience to love as an act of love given to the Lord. If you go tonight, I can't love this person. It's too hard. Then love them as you would love the Lord. Number two, husband, sanctify. You play a key figure in the sanctification of your wife. So what advice would I give you? Bible up. All right? Bible up. It's time for you to start doing some study. Listen, if you are one day ahead of your family, that's fine. That's the way I was. And when I taught school, that's the way most teachers are. You're just barely ahead. That's okay. Figure out what works for you. I'll speak to the singles real quickly as we close up. After hearing just two evenings of the wife's job and the husband's job, you might be saying to yourself, I'd just as soon not get married. If I knew it was going to be this much work. Well, Matthew 9 through 10 through 12 gives you that advice. They actually look at Jesus as he lines out the exceptions regarding divorce. And it's almost like we've got Jesus right in the corner. It's better for man not to get married. And then Jesus goes, not everyone can accept that. And I'm sure they were like, oh man. But then he'll say there's reasons why a man chooses or a woman chooses to be single. We need more godly singles in the church, passionate about Christ and sacrificing for his kingdom. A guy named John Stott, a Brit, did that. Chose not to get married. He wasn't an ugly guy either. He just chose not to get married so he could serve Christ in that fashion. And then finally, for those who still want to get married, the saying is old, but it's true. Don't worry about finding the right person. Worry about being the right person. All right? We're out of time. I'm going to close this out in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love. Father, the last thing I would want is husbands or wives to either one go away defeated. This is so impossible. And yet, Lord, ultimately, we don't have to do it. It's the Spirit doing it through us. And so we pray that you would help all of our husbands and wives or singles, that we would live this out. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to sanctify? What does it mean to submit? What does it mean to respect? Lord, just show us. Show us clearly. Help us to continue to cast our burdens upon you. And many times those burdens are our very selves. And you would make us stand strong, and you would help us to live this out in a way that's honoring to the King. Lord, we lift it to you. In your Son's name, amen.